Please be seated and turn with me to the book of James. The book of James. Chapter 4. The reading of the word is from chapter 4, verse 1 through 12. But I do want to, since we have left this book for a while, we wanted to start from a little bit, having a little bit of sight of the context. So we will read from the verse 13 of chapter 3. Let's hear God's own word. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What causes quarrels? And what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, He yearned jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us, but He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, He who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So far, the reading of the Word of God. So when was your last time fighting with your wife or husband? I'm not trying to cause any trouble this evening. But just a little bit reminder, think about it and don't talk to your spouse now. what was your last time fighting with your kids or your kids fighting to you? And what was the last time you fight with anybody, anyone? You see, our lives are full of fighting and quarrels, and sometimes because they're so insignificant, and we just try to overlook them. But you see, the big fights, the wars in the world, starts from the small ones. And peace is very rare in human history. I just look up on the internet a little bit, that in human history, in the past 3,500 years, guess how long time the human beings are living in at peace. You know, try a guess in your mind. Let me tell you, less than 8%. That means we human beings have spent over 3,200 years in the past 3,500 years in fights and conflicts in general. And you're thinking about, oh yeah, of course. This is the people outside, right? We're Christians. And we are peacemakers. Sadly, churches are not abstained from it. In fact, the major conflicts in history often related with Christian church. So instead of being the place where the peace in Christ is to be manifested, the church becomes the battlefield. And Christians has deviated from the calling to be peacemakers. We become war makers. So right after James talked about peace and a harvest of righteousness, he suddenly turns to this problem of conflicts and fights. But James is trying to remind us that we are called to be peacemakers. And this is what I want to draw from this text. That because Christ is the friend of sinners, and he has reconciled us to God, so we ought to become friends with God and with one another. Because Christ is the friend of sinners, and he has reconciled us to God, so we ought to become friends with God and with one another. We're going to see three things from this text. The first, the problem, conflicts, wars, fights. Secondly, the peace in Christ. And lastly, the call to be friend with God and with one another. So let's start from the beginning. The problem. Right at the beginning of this chapter, we can feel the intensified tone of James. He uses many military terms here to describe the problem in the early church. Wars, fights, battles, quarrels, etc. It could be vocal fights or physical ones. We don't know that exactly. But both share a common root of sin. And the repetitive expression in verse 1 shows how James sees this reality. He says, what causes the fights? What causes the quarrels among you? It seems like he's using this kind of expression saying that, what are you doing? You're kind of like stupid. Why you do this? It's ridiculous. By asking this question, James goes deeper to find the root of this disease, of this external symptom, fighting, quarreling in the church. So what are the roots of the problem? He mentions three roots. So first is our unbridled passions, our desires in verse 1. And secondly, our practical atheism from the second part of verse 2, I'm sorry. So he says first, our passions and desires. He says, is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? And secondly, he says, our practical atheism. He says, we'll go there later. And then thirdly, he says, our low view of God. So the first reason to fight is our desire. James shows us the whole chain of how it grows out. So he says, first you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and wage war. So from desire, we have a demand. From demand, we have disappointment. And from disappointment, we start to destroy. Here's an example for you. It's very common. It can be, this chain can cause like great war against between nations, and it can cause a little child to cry before his parents. For instance, a child sees a toy in the store and he has this desire in his heart. He says, I want this. It looks so good, so colorful. I want this. Then comes the demand. Mom, I need a new toy. I need a new, I don't know, what you in your mind. And if the mom does not satisfy him, he feels disappointed. No, my mom is the worst mom in the world. But if the mom does satisfy him, when he sees another one in the next door, he starts to feel disappointed again. And when he feels disappointed, he starts to destroy by crying, getting angry, refusing to eat. And now he's fighting with his mom. The kids, don't look so surprised. I mean, I know what you feel. I've been there, so. But isn't that true also for all of us? What do you desire? Maybe you desire many good things, like a good education, a decent career, a happy relationship, a high social rank, authority in the community, respect from others. Maybe what you desire is that your opinion is the only opinion in the world. You know, many of these things are good things, not evil in and by themselves. But good goods make bad gods. If we don't exercise self-control, we will be destroyed by our own desires. Calvin says, commenting this verse, he says, for he who allows his sinful propensities, for he who allows his sinful propensities to rule without control will know no end to his lust. Even the world given to him, he would wish other worlds to be created for him. No torment is greater than an unsatisfied desire. But if our desire is legitimate, is reasonable, why it causes fight? Now it's the second verse here, because our practical atheism, what do I mean by that word? Now I explain. Look at verse 2, the second part. You do not have because you do not ask. So when we are blinded by our desires, we want it so much, even if it's a good desire, we forget the ultimate giver of gifts is God. Remember Adam and Eve, the desire for the fruit, for its beauty, for the wisdom of knowing good and evil. What's wrong with that? You know, I remember the first time I read the Genesis, that part, I was pondering. So what's wrong with, there's nothing wrong with their desire, you know? They want to be wise. They look at, it's beautiful, yeah, nothing wrong. Actually, they could have asked God for it. You know, if you want it, just ask. And to be sure, a higher life, a life like God, is actually the original design of God for the human beings. God wants them to be more like Him, have more knowledge. But once the desire blinded their eyes, once they reached out their hands, they're claiming that there was no God in their life. They were on their own to fight for the better life. They want to obtain the PhD of ethics, the wisdom of good and evil, by their own ability, by their own standard. That is why every human being fights. That is why we fight. We wage war for ourselves. Because we, practically speaking, we become atheists. And thirdly, we have conflicts because we have a low view of God. In verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your desires, your passions. Sometimes people say, well, but I have prayed about it, you know, but I didn't receive it from God. So I decided I need to fight for it. I need to fight for myself. Jim says, no, you ask, but you ask wrongly. What is asking wrongly? It is to see God as a magic servant for our desires. God, you have to give me a bigger house, a nicer car, or a better relationship, or better health. I deserve it. You have to work it out for me. In this way, we ask, but we ask wrongly. Our ultimate goal is not God and His glory, but these gifts that we can spend on our desires. And thank God that often we don't get what we want. Thank God for that. Do you know why? Think about it. If you want something so bad, if you want it so much, and you're willing to fight, to quarrel, to slander, to kill, to murder, to get it, and then eventually God gives it to you, and you get it, what would happen? What would happen? Think about it. You would think that killing, that fighting, slandering, and all the other things are just fine. Sin is fine. Sin is just a means to succeed. It's just a means to gain what you want. And you will do it again. That's the problem. That's why when we see some people in the world that they don't even hesitate to commit horrible sins in order to prosper. And then they did prosper. And we're confused. We're like, we're even envy sometimes, you know. We say, where is God? Where is justice in this world? Why bad people prosper? And now we understand, oh, God, thank you that you're not doing this to me. Because you're hardening their hearts. You're just letting them go astray and not turning them away from their sins. And we understand why sometimes God doesn't give us what we want too much. But we are just like these people, don't we? Aren't we? Even we don't act like the world, but in our hearts, we cannot control our desires, our lust. We covet just like others, even though we don't speak it, we don't act out. We envy. Sometimes we feel envy about those people in the world who prosper. And when we fight, we quarrel. We want our opinion stands alone against all the others. You see, when Adam was driven by his own desire, reaching out to the tree, acting as if there is no God, all humanity, including us, fell under our unbridled and sinful desire. And we become friends with this world. We become friends. We enter into this sinful islands with this king of the world, who is a master of manipulating human desires to fight and to quarrel. Just after the fall, the first generation of humanity, a murder case happened. And we belong to this tribe of sin. James tells us that a friendship with the world means enmity with God. What horrifies is not that we are enemies to God. God doesn't fear that. God is not afraid of, you know, being attacked by human beings. Oh, you know, here humans are coming. Oh no, let's run. No, God doesn't fear you. What horrifies in this reality is that God is our enemy. That is, God rejects us. We were created as friends of God. Now betray him and become enemies of him. We were soldiers, pledged for loyalty, and now turn to become rebels. We become adulterous, unfaithful creatures. This mighty God, the creator of the whole universe, now sees humanity, human beings, as enemies. And James says he is a jealous God, verse 5. There is some difficult, it's a very difficult verse, but the basic meaning is clear. God is jealous. He is like a husband going after his adulterous wife, like a furious king after the rebels. Do you know what that means? That means war. That means war. That means you're at war with God. His wrath is now upon all humanities because all has sinned against him. So if you are fighting in this world, you're fighting for your own desires. Stop for a second and think about this reality, that you are at war with God. Our war against one another just reveals another deeper reality, that we are all at war with God, and we can't win this war. We're in trouble. And his judgment is near. You will face him one day. And your idols, your desires that you are fighting for cannot save you from this God. So, what should you do? What can you deal with this God? This leads us to the second point of our message today. The peace in Christ. The real solution is an initiative of God himself, the lawgiver and the judge, who is able to destroy, but also able to save. Verse 12. He gives more grace in verse 6, he says. He gives more grace. And in his grace, he provides the rebels a peace treaty. He sends his only begotten son as an ambassador and savior into this hostile world to call his people to return. In order to cease the war, God's justice must be satisfied from the human side. This is why the Son must become a true human. He had to accomplish a perfect righteousness as a human being to meet the requirements of God. And this is the good news. He did. That's why you can find peace. In his entire life, he never quarreled or fought for his own desire. Rather, he came to do everything for the will of his Father. He never coveted anything from the world. In fact, he refused the offer from the devil, the kingdom, and all the glories of the world. He refused the Jews who supported him. He wanted to support him to become their king. He refused them all. He never lied or slandered for his own advantage. His words were pure and true, and because he told the truth, the world hated him and eventually killed him. In order to gain this peace for us, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, had to suffer without peace. In order to give grace to us, God did not spare his Son, the true and only perfect human being, suffered on the cross. In order to rescue those who are under the dominion of the devil, Christ, the only man who is perfect, resisting the devil, had to be cast into the death. In order to render sinners and double-minded people acceptable before God, Christ, the only one who drew near to God and pure in hands and hearts, had to be thrown into hell, separated from God. If you are busy in pursuing your own desire and your self-achievement and the joy of this life, stop for a moment. Just pause. Think about what Jesus has done for you. Cannot the cross make you wretched, mourn, and weep? Cannot the cross turn your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom? You desire, you murder, you covet, you fight, you quarrel. How can God accept you? Even the most little fight that you have done in your life. But now, because the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, now God gives more grace to those who humble themselves. Now God is willing to draw near to those who return. Now, as Christ had risen from the dead and exalted in heaven, those in him will also be exalted. But those who are still proud and unwilling to repent and to submit to God, God is still at war with you. He who is able to save, remember, is also able to destroy. And in that day, nothing can escape from his wrath. So far, we've seen the first point, the problem, the fight, the war in a church. The root is our ungodly desires. Our sinful nature reveals a deeper reality of war between God and man. And we have seen the second point, the solution is the peace treaty God provided in Jesus Christ. So now, let's hear God's calling to us to be friend with him and with one another. Jesus exhorts us, James exhorts us to be friends with God. What does that mean, to be friend with God? Does it mean that you can treat God as your body. You can just make jokes about him. Of course not. It's nothing about, you know, what we mean by friend in 21st century. To be a friend with a king, to be a friend with a nobleman in the ancient world, means that you are his client. You are his client. He is your Lord. Only he can call you friend. You can't call him friend. It means absolute submission to his lordship, to draw near only to him, to confess his majesty, and to obey him. And it also means to be an enemy to the world. It does not mean that we have to be cynical or antisocial, just to criticize every single thing in the society. It's not that. But we can see from the context, to be an enemy to the world means to be an enemy to our own passions, to be an enemy to our own desires, to recognize that God is the only giver of gifts, and to honor him alone as God, not a servant for our desires. To be a friend with God implies being friends with one another. Just like Christ has sacrificed for us, we are called to sacrifice our interests for others. We're not to speak evil against one another, but remind one another with the peace of Christ. To be friends with one another means to keep the peace and unity that Christ has purchased for us by his blood. Yet in our old nature, yes, in Adam, we are slaves to various passions and pleasures. But when the goodness and kindness of God has appeared, he saved us, not because of our righteousness, but because of his mercy, and so that we are justified and now have peace with him. Therefore now, listen to what Paul has said in Colossians chapter 4. He says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts and kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving one another, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all this, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body." So, brothers and sisters, this is what God calls you to be. Peace is invaluable because it is rare. In human history, after the fall, most of the time we fight, we quarrel, we wage wars against one another. But in Christ, God calls us saying, "Stop, because I have stopped the war with you, so that you stop fighting with one another." And this is the calling that God is making to us today. Are you willing to answer to his call? Are you willing to say, "Yes, Lord, I wanted to reconcile, because you have reconciled us to you, so that we are willing to make peace with one another"? Are you willing to say that? If you do, I don't know what I'm going to say. If you do, do that now and do that today, this week, this month. Do that in your family. Do that in the church, in your friends, among the strangers. And listen to the word of our Lord himself. He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we do thank you. We thank you for the wonderful news that you have preached to us. The news of peace, the news of reconciliation, the news of the finishing of the war, that you have reconciled us to you, the enemies, to yourself. And we thank you, and we do repent in our hearts that often we forget this news of peace, and we still covet, we still desire, we still fight for ourselves and among one another. So we confess our sins and we ask for your forgiveness. And we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would work in us to renew our mind, to renew our hearts, renew our desires, so that we will become peacemakers, so that we can truly be called sons of God. And we pray in Jesus' name.